in. How many of you here are parents or have raised kids of any kind? Okay, how many of you have been around people that have raised kids and kind of had a chance to watch a little bit? All right, so there's a decent amount of you out there. You know, when I think about raising kids, I have four of them now, and my newborn is 2 weeks old. And when I sit down and I think about what it takes to raise kids, I realize that it's kind of like being in a think tank room for war strategies. I mean, that's kind of how it plays out for me. You know, I constantly am watching this thing unfold and trying to figure out if I want to win the war, not necessarily the battles, but the war, what I need to do to make sure I fight the right battles at the right times with my children to be able to get them to this adult world where they'll actually turn out to be half-decent people. And so I constantly watch my kids, and as I watch them play it out, I am just amazed at how difficult it is to know exactly when to step in and when not to step in, because they're all over the place. Yesterday, we were at home. I was sitting in the living room, and my four-year-old and my three-year-old were chasing each other. I don't know if you've ever seen this happen. They're running after each other, and as they're running through out of the glass door into the patio and back in, they're both squealing at the top of their lungs. But they're squealing in that kind of squeal that's the gleeful squeal. You know, you've heard it. It's just like, and they're running. As a parent, though, knowing, having been through this a little bit before, I'm sitting in the living room and I lean over to my mom and I'm like, it's just a time bomb that's ticking. Just watch. Just wait. And you just wait for it. It's like a game now. And I sit there and I'm like, and then it changes. It's a subtle change. For those of you that are parents, you know this change. For those of you that aren't, you've heard this change. You hardly notice it, but it changes. It goes from, and that's the change right there. That's when the detonator switch has been turned on. Click, and now you're like, okay, the fun is over. One of them's no longer happy. See, sometimes they're chasing each other, and chasing is great, but touching is not, right? So the one in the front is gleefully running until the one in the back catches up. And now he's caught up. Now it's not fair anymore, so now I'm not happy anymore. So, you know, I heard it. My little one started going, and then it was just a matter of a few seconds before the detonator switch hit its timer, and boom, the whole thing exploded. And one of them hit the other one or something, and it was like, come running, Mommy, Colin hit me. No, I didn't hit her. She pushed me first. And then you have 5 minutes of disarming the situation, cleaning up the mess, making sure that the damage is not permanent. And then about 3 seconds later, it all starts over again. And out they run to the patio and you go, don't worry, it's just a time bomb. Wait for it. And then it changes again and boom, it all explodes again. That's how it goes in my house. I mean, it's just like a broken record running around. And you have to determine how many times a day you're willing to sit them down and go, all right, it's lesson time now. Because, I mean, if I did that for every time they did something they shouldn't, you wouldn't see me. I wouldn't be up here because I'd be busy with them 24 hours a day, except for when they sleep for that 1 hour at night that they, you know, between the four of them, they find all of them are sleeping. And you're like, you think we can do it? You think we can just sleep for an hour? This is amazing. So that's kind of how it goes in my house. You know, when I think about kids and I think about how kids are and how they run around and how you as a parent have to constantly watch them and constantly be gracious and constantly try and figure out when to battle and when not to, the story we're about to jump into reminds me a lot of my experience with my children. You know, I told you guys a few weeks ago that in Genesis here, God is in the process of almost parenting humanity. You know, if you think of humanity not as individual people, but as a whole, God creates humanity, and this story of God and man is unfolding. In Genesis, he is parenting humanity. And so as a parent, I wonder sometimes, you know, I know God's patience far exceeds mine, obviously, but I do wonder sometimes if God just doesn't want to sit back once in a while and just go, oh, man, enough, enough, go away, go lock yourself in a room, I'm tired of you. The other day, we were driving in the van, and you know, my newborn was about a week old. Actually, it was heading back from church last week, and we're driving in the van. My newborn's in the back, and he's screaming, because have you ever seen the car seats they strap those kids into these days? I mean, I would be screaming if I were strapped into that thing. It makes you think about one of those homes where they strap you to the bench and like, we're going to stick you with needles now. And you like try to move, but you can't. That's what my son looks like in that car seat. You know, he's just, if we had an accident and the car seat flew out of the window and went, he'd just roll with it because he's strapped into that thing. So he's screaming, in that baby cry, you know. My seven-year-old sitting next to him, and she's singing, Hark the Herald Angels Sing at the top of her voice. Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Cullen, my four-year-old son, is sitting in the back of the car, and all he's doing is screaming this. I can't hear the CD! Because we're busy playing a children's tape, and it's just telling a story. So over and over, I can't hear the CD! Hark the Herald Angels! And we're driving, and my three-year-old is sitting in the other car seat in the back, and this is what she's screaming. Cullen took my book! Cullen took my book! And in between the, I can't hear the CD, Cullen goes, did not! I can't hear the CD, did not! I can't take my book! He took my, rah! Hark the Herald Angels! So I'm driving in the car, and I look at Brooke, and she's about to pop, you know? She's like, I'm gonna kill them all! And I look over at her, and we both burst out laughing. And they're all screaming, and we're like, what do we do? I mean, you can't fight this. So I take the radio. I switch the CD to a music CD that I like. I think it was Leland. And I turn it up all the way, as far as it can go. And I'm driving down the highway, smiling, and I'm thinking the people driving by must think we're absolutely insane. You don't hear, you hear music blaring out of the window, and I can't hear the CD. I did not. He took my book. Hark the Herald. And Leland singing, it's an emergency. And you're like, oh my goodness. That's all you can do at times is just turn it all the way up, right? So I wonder sometimes when I read this part of the story or stories in the Bible that are like this, I wonder if God doesn't stop at times and just go, I just need a radio, please. Because these people are insane. It's like a broken record. So turn with me if you would. Listen, we're going to skip fast through this. So you may not want to read with me because I'm not going to read much. I'm going to kind of tell the story. But what you may want to do is just have your Bibles open to Genesis chapter 25. I mean, chapter 23, because we're going to just kind of buzz through. You remember Genesis chapter 22, what happened, right? Last week, God comes to Abraham and tells him, I want you to sacrifice your son. And we went through that whole thing of how amazing it is that God was not trying to demonstrate that he liked human sacrifice. He was trying to demonstrate that he's always faithful. That even when he requests the most insane things from us, we can trust him because he will always pan out to be faithful and to do what he needs to do. And so we jump into chapter 23 here, right after chapter 22, and it starts right out of the gates with the death of Sarah. Sarah is Abraham's wife, Isaac's mother. She dies, and Abraham, who is in a land that is not his own, you remember that? He's sitting around, and he doesn't own anything. So he goes to the people of the land in chapter 23 and says, listen, can I just buy a small plot of land to bury Sarah here? We find out later on in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11 that Abraham trusted God for this promise that he would possess the land, and yet his entire life he didn't possess one piece of the land except for his grave sites. Sarah, there she is. He bought that, and that's it. I mean, that's the little grave site where they're buried. That's what he possessed. Just amazing that a man had enough faith to trust God beyond his own lifetime and realize that God was up to something bigger. Sometimes we wait on God and wonder what he's up to. Sometimes God's up to things much bigger than we can imagine. So in chapter 23, Sarah dies. They bury her, and they buy this piece of land. In chapter 24, Abraham goes to Isaac, his son, and says, listen, son, we need to get you a wife. So he goes to the head servant of the household in chapter 24, and the head servant of the household in Abraham's house would have been the man that was standing to inherit everything Abraham owned unless Abraham had a son. And who did Abraham end up having? Isaac, right? Isaac and was born to Sarah. So this guy, this servant, basically lost everything he could have had because of the birth of Isaac. Yet we see how incredibly loyal he was to Abraham and how incredibly godly he was, because Abraham goes to him and says, I need a favor. Here's what I need you to do. I want you to head up to the land of my fathers, where we came from. I want you to go and find my son a wife, and I want you to bring the wife back. So he says, well, listen, can I take Isaac with me? And he goes, no way. You cannot take Isaac with you. Here's why. Because God called us into this land and told us that he would give us this land. If you take Isaac back there, He might meet someone and never come home. So we're not taking him away from this land. I want it to be clear that everything needs to happen here. So go and find a wife. So the servant says to Abraham, now hold on a second. What if the woman says, I'm not going to come? Because, I mean, think about it. You know, put yourself in my position. I'm a dad. I have two daughters, right? I've been thinking about this. If a young man, when my daughters are in their, 40s or so, if a young man comes along and says, I like your daughter. At that point, it's over anyways. But let's just hypothetically assume I let that pass, all right? What's going to happen is, he's going to integrate into our family, and then I'm going to watch him all the time and wait. And if I see that he's got everything that he needs to be the kind of husband that she deserves, at that point, if he fell in love with her and came to me and said, Mr. Renaud Vanderit, sir, pastor, doctor, person, I like your daughter and I'd like to marry her. I mean, have you seen those contracts that when you buy a house? I mean, forget that. I mean, it's going to be a stack of papers this tall, and one of the stacks is going to say, you promise to live next door to us until we are dead or you are dead, either way. Because, I want my daughter right there in the house next door. You've seen my big fat Greek wedding. It pans out real well for me. I thought that was brilliant, Buy them a house and say it's right here next to us. And so that works out well for me. Now, you take this scenario, okay? A servant shows up at your door. He walks up, knocks on the door. He goes, excuse me, sir, I am Abraham's servant. He's part of your extended family. You remember Abraham? Yes, the guy that moved away into who knows where when God called him. And he had a son, and he's looking for a wife. I met your daughter. She's real nice. Can I take her with me to the land of Canaan to marry Isaac, whom she does not know, and hang out there and live there for the rest of her life? You probably will never see her again. No. How's that? Is that clear enough? See, that's how I would respond, because the house next door thing didn't work out in the contract. But here, this servant says to Abraham, what if she doesn't come? And Abraham says, look, if she doesn't come, then the contract is broken. You don't have to fulfill the covenant that I'm making with you now. However, God is in this. And if God is in this, he will bring a woman. So the servant heads out to the land of Abraham's forefathers. And when he gets there, he's got 10 camels. And he says to God, God, I don't know what I'm looking for. I don't know how to figure this out. I mean, think about it. I've got to find a woman for Isaac that is deep and rich in character and godliness, and I'm supposed to do it fast because we got to get this generational thing going so that the promise can be fulfilled. I don't know how to figure this out. So here's the deal. I'm going to go, and whichever woman comes and gives me water and then waters my 10 camels, that woman, I will trust that that's the woman you're opening the door for me for. Because then I've got to talk to her dad, and if I don't, there's just too many things here I can't control, so it's in your hands. So he goes up to a well, and guess what? This woman shows up. This woman shows up at the well, and you won't believe what she does. Her name is Rebecca, and she's part of Isaac's extended family. She comes and she offers the man water, but beyond the man, that would have been hospitable. You are not expected in that culture to also offer their animals water, because water is an extremely precious commodity. And those animals, 10 camels, listen to this, camels can drink 25 gallons of water, okay? So 25 gallons of water multiplied by 10 is what she would have been drawing out of that well. And she watered all of the camels until they were no longer thirsty. And so the servant's like, this is awesome. This is incredible. So he heads straight after Rebecca, goes to her dad, and says, listen, here's the deal. I know this is going to sound totally weird, but I came from Abraham, and he sent me here because we believe God was sending us to find a wife for Isaac, and this is the promise that Isaac has. And then I prayed and said, God, I need a woman to water the camels and blah, blah, blah. And your daughter came, and she watered the camels. That's where I, as a dad, would go, Rebecca, get over here. If you ever water someone's camels again, I will lock you away. But that's not how it panned out. Her dad goes, well, I mean, I love the way the Bible says, he looks at him and says, well, what do you want me to say? This is obviously of God. Yes, take her. And I love the way that put it, because I'm sure the dad was going, shoot. I had a whole plan. I had the shotgun on the wall for the guy coming in the house. And go, oh, that's a shotgun of mine, yes. And here you come and say, I prayed, and God did this, and God did that, and it's obvious. I can't argue with God. So take her and go. So Rebecca heads back to where Isaac lives. And when he gets to Isaac, when they get back to Isaac in chapter 24, they marry, the two of them get married. Isaac and Rebecca get married. And Abraham dies at the very beginning of chapter 25. So Abraham dies knowing that his son is married to Rebekah. We find out, though, in chapter 25, that before we jump any further, God takes a quick little track. You remember Ishmael? Who is Ishmael? Anybody remember? He is the son of Hagar and Abraham. Remember, Hagar is the maidservant who Sarah said, since I can't give you kids, go to the maidservant, and Ishmael was born. So here's what God does. Before we track on, the story is going to do this throughout the Old and New Testament. We're heading down in the story, but there's lots of characters, and at some point, the characters twist and turn, and God's going to pick a track because his story to humanity is an important one to lead to Christ, who then ultimately becomes our Savior and into the New Testament, and so he's going to track along that line. So what he does is, right before he just drops a character, he kind of gives us the last bit of the story, and that's what he does here. He says, listen, here are Ishmael's sons. How many sons did Ishmael have? 12. Do you remember that when Hagar was in the desert alone, God showed up and said to Hagar, your son will have 12 princes, and those 12 princes will birth a wonderful nation. So I'm with you on this. Don't worry about it. A whole nation's going to be born from your son. Well, here he has 12 sons, and the prophecy is fulfilled, and that's the end of what we hear about Ishmael, other than bits and pieces as we go on. As we move out of Ishmael, it walks into Isaac's sons. Now, here's what happens with Isaac's sons, right? Isaac and Rebekah are married. We find out that Rebekah is barren also. It just kind of seems to be an epidemic that's going on. And in that time, that happened a lot. You'd have some woman that just, you know, they couldn't have kids just like we do today. The difference is that today we can go and do all sorts of things to try to figure it out. Back then, if that was the case, that was the case. So Isaac went to God and said, look, I know you've promised this generation. I need you to do something miraculous. And God allows Rebekah to have two kids. They're twins. They're in the womb. Listen to this. You ready? The two kids in the womb start fighting with each other. They fight so badly in the womb that Rebekah feels like she needs to go to God and say, this is not normal. Whatever's happening in my tummy is not normal. I mean, it feels like they're trying to strangle each other in the womb. I mean, can you imagine in today's time, if you could go and get an ultrasound, the doctor's like looking, and he gets to the, and he's like, it's twins, this is great. And as he looks, he goes, wait, what is that? And he sees Jacob's hands around Esau's neck, and Esau's hands around Jacob's neck, and they're kicking each other in the shins. Bam, bam. And she goes, you know, it did feel a little weird in there. So it's like they're constantly at each other. So God goes, well, as a matter of fact, Rebekah, they are at each other's throats. Not only that, but when they are born, they will produce two great nations, and those two great nations will be at each other's throats for generations to come. And on top of that, the younger will rule the older. And she goes, well, I can imagine, she said to God, that's nice. Not a whole lot of help. At least I know it's normal. And so you won't believe it. Guess what happens? The two boys are born. Esau and Jacob come out of the womb, right? Now, as they grow up, the very first interaction we meet with the two of them is this. Let's watch this. Jacob and Esau are now kind of grown up a little bit. Esau is the hunter. He's a big, hairy man. I mean, it literally says he was very hairy. And then Jacob had hardly any hair at all. And so you've got this, you can already see it, you know, you've got the football player and the musician, if you will. And so, no offense to any of you football players or musicians, just the picture I had in my mind. And so you've got Esau, who's running out there and he's going crazy, and you've got Jacob, who's hanging out at home. And so this happens, and Esau comes back from hunting, and he walks up and he's starving, and he walks up to Jacob and he goes, man, I'm starving, bro. And Jacob goes, oh, I got some food right here. And Esau goes, can I have some? And Jacob goes, well, I'll give you my food if you give me your inheritance. Sounds like a plan to me. So Esau does what every human being tends to do. Instant gratification over future freedom and pleasure. And so he goes, oh, that's fine. Yeah, take my inheritance. Who needs an inheritance when I can get that pot of food right there? So Jacob goes, all right, sign here, please. Here's the pot of food. Thank you. And Jacob steals Esau's inheritance. Back in that day, the older son would get twice the inheritance that the younger son would get because the older son carried the mantle of the family and needed to guarantee prosperity, if you will. And so that's how it worked. So that was stolen. Now Jacob was going to get the larger portion of the inheritance. And so Jacob and Esau starts right there. Now, in chapter 26, Isaac decides to move and settle in. So he moves and settles into the land there, and there's this guy called Abimelech, right? Have you ever heard that name before? Abimelech was the king that Abraham, remember Abraham and Sarah? They bumped into a guy called Abimelech, and what did Abraham do back then? He lied to him, didn't he? What did he tell him? Sarah was his sister, not his wife, okay? So Isaac moves into the land where Abimelech is reigning, and we find out later on that actually there is this dynasty of in the Philistine nation. So this Abimelech's not the same as the other Abimelech. It's just like, you know, like you do if you were a dynasty, you know? King Renault, and I call my son King Renault, and then King Renault and King Renault, because that way my name just lasts on. And so that's what's happening here. So guess what Isaac does? Like father, like son. Or like son, like father. Either way, here's the deal. Isaac goes in and he looks at his wife, Rebecca, and he says, oh man, if they know she's my wife, they're going to kill me. So he tells everyone, this is my sister. Worked brilliantly the last time. Are you starting to get the idea here? My kids, the broken record. Woo, woo. I mean, God's got to be going, are you serious? I mean, have we not been through this one? And so one day Abimelech's looking out the window and he sees, listen to this, Isaac making out with his sister. So he goes, what? Runs outside and goes, what are you doing? I mean, obviously she's not your sister because you guys are making out. So the only conclusion I can come to is that you lied to me and that she's your wife. How could you do that? Can you imagine if one of us had taken her as a wife? Can you imagine the sin that would have, the curse that would have come on us? I mean, really? Seriously? Okay, so here's the deal. Since you've done that to us and it's clear that there's things going on, you can live in the land at peace. And he makes an announcement to all the Philistines and says to them, listen, you touch her, I'll kill you because we do not want that curse on us. Isn't it amazing when we walk into failure and we make all the mistakes in the book that so often God goes, I need to pour some more grace out on this one. They need some help. Because here is a guy, what should have happened is Abimelech should have slaughtered the family, but God allows this amazing thing to happen. Why? Because God is faithful even when we're not faithful, right? So we jump into 26, Abimelech, Isaac moves, Isaac starts prospering. At a certain point, Abimelech comes to Isaac and says, listen, you've gotten so powerful and so big that you're scaring my people. So would you mind moving? Because soon you're going to take over the land. So Isaac, because he is a godly man, says, yes, that's no problem, I'll move. So he heads into the valley, and there's these three wells in the valley that his father had dug, and they've been basically stuffed up with sand and stuff so that you can't use them. So he goes, okay, so he digs one of the wells back up. Right when he digs it up, all of the shepherds from the field come running in. They go, that's our well, it's our water, you can't touch it. And he goes, wait a second, this well was covered up, you can't, it's our water, okay. You know, have you ever seen that with kids? My kids do that all the time. Hope turned 3 on Friday, all right? She got numerous wonderful birthday presents. This one birthday present she got was a blue elephant, all right? It's about this long and this high, and it's called the bouncing elephant, except that it doesn't bounce, all right? It is a rock-hard, heavy thing that you carry around with you that I'm sure will eventually kill one of my children because it's just kind of that kind of thing, right? So of all the toys, this blue elephant's probably, in my personal opinion, the least interesting of all of them. So as this is all happening, she tries to bounce on the blue elephant. It doesn't work. She gets off and walks up. Cullen jumps on the thing, grabs it, and he manages to bounce on it because he basically lifts it and bounces and lifts it. And Hope sees this, and she goes, my elephant! And so it's called Ellie now. And Hope carries Ellie around with her. For 2 days straight now, wherever she goes, Ellie goes. She's got him by the trunk, and he hangs on her back, and he's heavy. So I constantly see her about to fall over backwards, especially up the stairs. And she carries him, and when she watches a movie, Ellie sits next to her. And you know why? You know why she loves Ellie so much? Only one reason. Not because Ellie's that cool, or because Ellie has any purpose in her life, but because Cullen wants Ellie. As long as Cullen wants Ellie, Ellie will be by Hope's side. When Cullen gets tired of Ellie, Hope won't have to carry Ellie around anymore. That's how it works for us, right? The well is dried up. As soon as we dig it up, it's our well. And so, guess what he does? Isaac goes, fair enough. I'm not going to argue with you. And he moves on. Digs another well up, and guess what happens? The shepherds from that valley come down and go, it's our well. It's our water. And Isaac goes, all right. Fine. I mean, if my kids could only learn from Isaac. You know, when your brother comes to you and grabs the elephant and says, it's my elephant, the response should be, all right, that's fine. It's cool. You take the Ellie. If only. What would humanity be like if we could do what Isaac is doing here? And so then Isaac finds a third well, digs it up. Nobody argues with him. And he goes to God and says, thank you, God, for finally giving us a place where we can settle. This is our well. In chapter 27, something extraordinary begins to happen in the deceptive nature of man again. Jacob, as though it wasn't enough that he stole Esau's inheritance, this is what happens, right? Isaac goes to Esau, his oldest son, and says, listen, I want you to go out and hunt for us, and then bring me a meal back, make me a meal and bring it to me, and then I will lay hands on you and pray my blessing over you. The blessing was an incredibly important thing in that culture because what Isaac was doing was passing the mantle of the family on to Esau and saying, you now carry this family. You prosper. I pray for your prosperity so that our family will survive. And as he leaves, remember Rebecca, the wonderful sweet wife? She runs over to Jacob, and she says, Jacob, come over here, quick. I just heard Dad say that he's going to send Esau out to hunt and bring stuff back. What we've got to do is this. You go out to the field, grab me two cows real fast. I'll cook up Dad's favorite meal, the one that he loves, the one that I always cook. I'll cook it up. Then you take it to Dad, lay it before him, because Dad's blind. He can't see. He's blind as a bat. Lay it in front of him and say, Dad, it's Esau. And then say, I'm here for the blessing, and have Dad give you the blessing instead of Esau, your brother. Wonder who the favorite was for Rebecca, right? So Jacob goes, Mom, just in case you haven't figured it out, my brother's really hairy. I'm not. Dad's going to grab my hands and go, wait a second, you're Jacob. And then he's going to know that I tried to deceive him, and he's going to curse me instead of bless me. And she goes, oh, don't worry about it. We'll figure that part of it out. And anyways, if he curses you, I'll take the curse on me. I mean, read it. It's all in there, right? So Jacob does this. He creates this whole thing. He goes in to see his dad, and he's like, hi, Dad, it's Esau. And you know what? This is so hilarious when you read it. You know what Isaac says? He goes, huh, that's funny. You sound just like Jacob. Are you sure you're Esau? So to be clear. Oh, yeah, no, it's me, Esau. That's so funny because it sounds to me constantly like it's Jacob talking to me and you're saying you're Esau. And you're saying you've got the food for me and you went hunting, so it makes sense you know what's going on here, but you sound like Jacob. I can imagine the conversation that's not even in here where he goes, Dad, I mean, let's face it, you're blind. You're probably going deaf too. I mean, I can't help it if I sound like Jacob. It's me, it's Esau. So he says, come here, son. And so Jacob holds his hands out like this, and the dad takes his hands, and you know what his hands feel like? They feel hairy because they put an animal skin on his hands. So, obviously Isaac's getting old, right? So he's holding on. He's like, oh, okay, it's definitely you. What an oddity that you still sound like Jacob, though. It's so funny. Anyways, let's forget the sounding like Jacob part. Let me pray over you. So he prays a blessing over Jacob. Jacob leaves. Esau enters. Dad, I'm here. I went hunting. I got your stuff. And Isaac goes, oh, hold on a second. You were just here. And he goes, no, I wasn't. I'm here now. And he goes, oh, well, must have been Jacob. He kind of sounded like Jacob. It's really funny. I knew it was Jacob. And Esau goes, well, hold on a second. Did you just give the blessing to Jacob? Yes, I did. And he goes, well, then just give me a blessing. And Isaac goes, I can't do that. I mean, I gave the blessing to Jacob. That's what happened. I can't control that. And Esau goes, well, do you have anything left for me? And his dad goes, well, I'll tell you what. I'll pray over you. And he prays a blessing over him, and this is the blessing. He says, you're never really going to be able to sow seed and make any profit there. You will live by the sword. And you will eventually, by living by the sword, you will eventually break the yoke that your younger brother Jacob has over you. And that's the blessing he prays on Esau, and Esau heads out. Right after that, in chapter 28, Isaac calls Jacob back in because now the mantle's passed to Jacob, and he says, listen, go back to the land of our fathers and go and find a wife. So Jacob travels back to the land of his fathers, and when he gets to the land of his fathers, he's going around over there, and in chapter 28, we find out that Jacob runs into something quite extraordinary. Go to chapter 28 with me real quick. In chapter 28, Jacob's heading out, and he's a little nervous about this going back to the land, and in verse 10, as Jacob's moving, God gives him a dream, and in the dream, God comes to him, and he says to him, listen, Jacob, here's the deal. I am with you. I will walk with you. I will make this prosper for you. I will make sure that nothing happens to you on your journey there and your journey back, and I will help you find a wife. And Jacob says, wow, that's amazing. In chapter 29, he arrives in the land of his fathers, and he bumps into this girl called Rachel, all right? Rachel is a shepherdess, and he's out there in the land, and the shepherdess comes, and she shows up, and she's beautiful, and she's a shepherdess, so she fights lions, and it's really cool because she's got the whole thing going, and he goes, this is the woman I want, and he falls in love with her. It says he walked up and kissed her, which is a little weird in my mind, but he walks up, kissed her, and said, God has shown me the woman. So he goes to her dad and says, listen, this is the woman I want. And her dad says, you're one of my family. Come work with me in the house. But he says, but even though you're family, I don't think it's fair that you work for free for me. So what can I give you? What can I give you in wages? And he says, here's the deal. I'll work for you for 7 years if I can have your daughter, Rachel, her hand in marriage. And he goes, no problem. Done. So Jacob works for 7 years, right? After the 7 years, the wedding day arrives, and the wedding starts, and they have these veils that they put over the woman's faces that you can't see through the veil, And so the dad comes up with this great scenario. Nobody really likes Leah, the older sister. Everybody likes Rachel, so she's easy to marry off, but Leah's not. So he says, okay, here's what we're going to do. And he puts Leah under the veil. So they go through the whole ceremony. You know, Jacob's holding her hand. I do, that's great. And the priest, I pronounce you husband and wife. Of course, it didn't play out quite that way, but let's just, and then they lift the veil. You may now kiss the bride. Can you imagine Jacob's surprise? Oh, Rachel, Leah. anybody know where Rachel is? Because this is not Rachel. This is Leah, actually. And the dad goes, oh, gosh, yeah, I'm so sorry about that. Oh, well, you're married to her now, so that's just the way it has to be. You could still have Rachel, though, if you want, and then you can work for me for another 7 years. Brilliant dad, because, you know, this is 14 years of living next door. I love it. I think I'm going to work on that one. Work for me for 14 years, and you can marry my daughter. So then he marries Rachel also, and, of course, he loves Rachel more than Leah. So it tells us that in this process, as this whole thing, you know, part of it also is funny to me because can you imagine Jacob as he's running over to Leah's dad going, are you kidding me? What kind of a person are you? I mean, tricking me like that. I can just see God just showing up like, you know, one of those open the window and go, Jacob, come over here. Yeah? I'm God. What goes around comes around, buddy. Because think about it. Everything he has is because he tricked people. And now he gets tricked. And so he marries Rachel, and he loves Rachel, and God looks at this picture, and he goes, you know what? Leah is unloved, but Rachel's not. And so the Bible tells us God opens Leah's womb up and closes Rachel's, and Leah has kids, and Rachel doesn't. So you know what happens? It gets better. Remember that broken record with my kids? At a certain point, I just want to jump on it and stop it. This is what happens. As it's twisting around, Rachel gets jealous of Leah because she's having boys, sons for her husband. So she calls Jacob over and goes, here's my maidservant, sleep with her. She'll give you sons and then they can be sons on my behalf and then I can beat my sister Leah. Have we heard this story before? I mean, really? I was like, come on, are you kidding me? Did you guys not learn anything from your parents? And so Jacob does what any good man would do in the situation. He goes, no problem, I'll take care of it. And he sleeps with the maidservant. I'm kidding, don't do that. That's really bad. And so he sleeps with the maidservant, and she has boys. And this is what happens. Watch this. Rachel runs over to Leah and goes, I've got my sons now, and I've got as many sons as you've given him. So you know what Leah does? She does what any good woman would do in that situation. She goes, Jacob, come over here. Here's my maidservant. Sleep with her. She'll give you more sons, and then I'll have sons from me and sons from my maidservant because I got to beat my sister. And so he does. He sleeps with that maidservant. She gives him sons, and Leah runs back to Rachel. I've got my boys and my maidservant's boys. What are you going to do about that? All that isn't quite in the Bible, but this little battle that goes on is in the Bible. So you see this jealousy between the two women. Well, it turns out that in the end, God opens Rachel's womb as well, and she gives birth to some boys too. 12 boys when it's all said and done. 12 boys are born to Jacob. Now, Jacob begins to prosper in the land. He prospers so much in the land that the father of Rachel and Leah and his brothers start getting jealous. And they start going, what? This is ridiculous. He's taken everything. So they want to kill him, right? So Jacob finds out about this, and he takes off. And he heads back to the land where Isaac was. See what God does here? He's been there 14 years, but is God's plan to birth a nation in that land? No. God's plan is to birth it down here in Canaan. So he heads back to Canaan. You know what, folks? Whenever you do silly things and disobey God, it always catches up with you. Watch this. So now he's got behind him, he's got Leah's dad chasing him, right? And in front of him, who's he got waiting for him on the other side? Esau, who he tricked out of his inheritance and his blessing. I mean, here's Jacob. Can't go back that way. Can't go that way. Kind of jammed in the middle. And both sides, it started catching up with him. Well, Leah and Rachel's dad catch up with him, and they make a covenant together, and he says, look, let's just make peace. No need for us to war. You go your way, I go my way, since you're leaving anyways. Take my daughters, that's great. So they split up, and they move apart. And as he heads back into town, Jacob starts getting really afraid about Esau. And as he's dealing with this whole Esau thing, he starts doing what Jacob does best. He starts figuring a strategy out to trick this whole situation, to trick Esau into liking him again. So he puts this whole plan together, and as he's working this whole plan out, one night somebody shows up, and the Bible just tells us that this man wrestles with Jacob, and they wrestle all night long. And in the morning, when the man figures out that he's not going to be able to break Jacob, the wrestling's going to go on, he touches his hip, and Jacob can no longer wrestle. He's got this hip that's all weird now, and he can't wrestle anymore. And we find out later on that it's God that wrestled with Jacob, and God says to him, listen, listen, you know, you've got to just quit fighting and do it my way. And so Jacob, after that, goes, you're right, I've got to do it your way. Isn't it amazing when we wrestle with God? And you can fight him, but you can never win. You know, for me, with my youngest daughter, right now, she's the most stubborn kid I've ever met in my life. Love her, she's cute, but she's stubborn. And so my only goal right now with Hope is to win. That's it. What she learns in the process is secondary. It's just all I wanted to learn is that I win. I always win. So however long it takes me, I've got to win. The latest thing is this. Hope, come over here right now, because she just does something she shouldn't. She drops to the ground. I'm like, get up on your feet and come here. She starts crawling. I say, no, you're not going to get away with the halfway stuff. Get up on your feet. And then she does this. She gets off her hands. And she walks like this. She walks right up to me and I say, Hope, stand up straight. And she goes like this. I go, no, straight. Hope, straight. Hope, look at me. I'm not kidding. Hope, look at me right now. And then I say, look up. And she looks up. Now I've got her. You see, it took me a while. But I won. She's standing up straight looking at me. See, with God, with us, that's what's going to happen to us, just like with Jacob here. We may fight him, but he's always going to win in the end because he loves us. He wins because he loves us. Because if he didn't love us, he wouldn't win and we would die. And that's how it plays out. And so here he wins with Jacob. And believe it or not, Jacob heads in back to where his brother is. Jacob fears Esau in chapter 32. He heads out, and in chapter 33, they reunite, Esau and him. They hug each other. They love each other. Like, this is great. It's great to see you. And the whole thing pans out just the way God wanted to pan out. And so here we have, back in the land of Canaan, the promised land that God promised, the boys are back with their wives and all their children, and they've gone through the broken record round and round and round. And God has hung in there with them all this time. And then, wonderfully, as we jump into chapter 34. The chapter starts off, as we close the story out, with the horrible actions of Jacob's boys. And we're back on the record again, spinning in circles round and round. And we'll deal with that story next week, because that story walks us right into one of his sons, whose name was Joseph. And Joseph is the story of the young boy who ultimately God raises up to be the second in command of all of Egypt. And we'll deal with that when we get there. But for right now, as we close today's story off, I just want to share with you kind of what's on my heart about this story and about what God is up to. You know, as I listen to the story and I watch the story unfold, I watch Jacob trick everyone and them marry these wives and maidservants, and they're sleeping around to have more kids. And I mean, all the stuff that's just going on that's ugly, that's just not part of God's plan. Lying to kings to save their neck. And as this just continues to go on and on and on, all I see God doing over and over again is proving again and again that what he promised Abraham is true, that despite our unfaithfulness, I will remain faithful to my promise. God had made a promise. I'm going to create a nation and give you this land, and through that nation, I'm going to bless all nations through a Savior. And God will not let us, not let Jacob, not let anyone stand in the way of that plan of salvation, that plan of reconciliation. And so despite our failures and our faults, God continues to work a way to parent humanity. And you know, as I think about it as a dad and I look at my kids, they drive me nuts, no doubt. I mean, if I really boil it down, I realize my kids are out to destroy my marriage. They're out to rob me of every dime I have. Because have you seen what the education funds look like? I mean, when I send four kids to college, it's over. We're broke. I mean, I could save the rest of my life and I'm still going to be in trouble. So here they are, these wonderful children. They fight me at every turn. They gnaw at my marriage. They take my money. And then they look at me like, why aren't you doing more for me? What is your problem? And every time I say, no, you can't go there, they go, you always do that. You always say no. I never get to go there. You were there the last 4 weeks in a row. Well, other than those four times, never. And you start looking at your kids going, are you serious? Every time I step in to protect you, you get mad at me. Every time I do something you don't understand because I'm an adult and you're not, you think I'm an evil person. And every time I pour my blessings on you, you look at me like it's just not quite enough. And so I'm thinking about God and I'm going, you know, isn't it just possible that just maybe God looks down on us as a human race and goes, isn't this amazing? I mean, at every turn, they do it a different way than I would have them do it. Every turn, they seem to try and fight me. Every time I bless them, it's like they deserve it. And every time I hold them back from something, they're mad at me. Every time sin, which on the side note, entered the world because of what we did, does damage on that planet, they shake their fist at me and blame me. How could you let her die? How could you make that happen? Why didn't you stop this from happening? How could you allow that? Where? They look at me and shout in my face going, you're horrible. What a horrible God. And yet this whole time for thousands and thousands of years, every time they've driven me absolutely crazy, I've just stood there and loved them. I've still kept thinking about them because I think about this all the time. Can you imagine if I could just stop thinking about my kids, they would just all cease to exist. That would be a very bad thing for me because I'll tell you, when I turn that radio up, that's all I want to do is just for a few minutes stop thinking about them. If God stopped thinking about us right now, his sustaining power goes away. It's over for us. The fact that you are breathing in and out right now is because God's thinking about you. And for thousands of years, God has been thinking about us, despite everything we've done to let him know that we don't care. And so, as I think about this story, here's what I think about. When we leave this church today, there are probably things in your life that you don't understand, things God has done or you think God has done that you don't get, stuff that's happened that you're still mad about, or things you haven't gotten that you think you deserve. And you've been praying and asking and begging all this time, and whatever, God. Listen, I feel your pain. I've been there. I promise you, I've walked that way. I can tell you stories of times when I've looked at God and said, I'm not going to bother talking anymore because clearly you don't bother listening. And yet, I'm reminded here that God is listening, and that God knows, and that God loves me, and that at the end of the day, my response should be, God, whatever happens in my life, thank you that you are here, that you are thinking about me, that you've done all of this. Through all of humanity's junk, you've hung in there with us. And all for one purpose, that you could give us salvation so we could be reconciled with you, so that we could have a relationship with the God and creator of the universe, so we wouldn't have to die and eternally be separated from God. Unbelievable! Your love for us must be so amazing for you to do that. So as we leave this place, my challenge to you, as it is to my own heart, is that maybe this week should be a week where we drive around and instead of looking for all the reasons why we can be ticked off at God or all the reasons why we can doubt God or all the reasons why we should be a little miffed at God for what he's up to in our lives, how about we look around this week and start just reminding ourselves how amazing he is and how amazed we ought to be at him. We should be amazed that we still live and breathe, frankly. You know how many of you out there, I'll tell you how many, all of you, because I'm included in that, have lived in moments in our lives, maybe long stretches of moments, in the direct opposition of what God wanted, and yet here you sit, and he loves you, and he has you here, and he's speaking to your heart, and he's doing stuff in your life. How extraordinary is that? We should be amazed at God every single day. And if for no other reason, although there's a million of them, we should be amazed that despite the broken record of humanity, that God continues to stick with us so that we can have freedom and life and salvation. If you want to respond one way, start responding by living God's way because he's already proven that even when you don't, he loves you enough to lead you into freedom. How much more will you not experience that freedom if you give yourself over to him and trust him? In Isaiah 40 that you heard this morning, you remember what it said there? Oh, Jacob, even though you complain and cry up. Oh, Israel, even though you whine. Have you not heard, do you not know that I am the everlasting God? And those who are weak, I will rise up. And those who trust in me will rise up on wings like eagles. May you trust in God this week and be amazed at who he is. Let's pray. God, thank you for your incredible word. Thank you for the stories that you've given us as you were parenting humanity. Thank you for Jacob and Isaac and Esau. And thank you for Rachel and Rebecca and Leah, thank you for all these people that without any hindsight like we have, without any knowledge like we have, we're just stumbling through life, and yet you were there for them all the time, showing them the way. And when they decided not to do it your way, I am amazed today that despite that, you didn't curse them, punish them, wipe them off the face of the earth. You continued to stay faithful to them so that we could be here today, living and breathing and understanding your heart for salvation, your heart for freedom, your heart for love, your bent on saving us. God, we are amazed at you, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.